Word of God as it is confessed and summarized by the church in Lord's Day 49. May we ask and answer, what is the third petition? Your will be done on earth. Pardon me. It is Lord's Day 51. What is the fifth petition? And forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. That is, for the sake of Christ's blood, do not impute to us, wretched sinners, any of our transgressions, nor the evil which still clings to us. As we also find this evidence of your grace in us, that we are fully determined, wholeheartedly, to forgive our neighbor. Afterwards, we hope to respond to stanzas 4 and 5 of Psalm 51. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, after the petition, give us this day our daily bread, follows, and forgive us our debts, as we have forgiven our debtors. Now, as long as we keep on eating bread, as long as we live here on earth, we need the forgiveness of sins. Of course, it is not so, if a bread is more important than the forgiveness of sins, but it is first in the order of things. Again, as long as we need bread, we are in need of forgiveness. That is far as the place of our petition is concerned. The second question is, what is forgiveness? And how is forgiveness possible? We confess in our catechism that in this petition we pray to our Father in heaven not to impute to us, wretched sinners, any of our transgressions. And as to the ground, the basis of this forgiveness, we answer that this forgiveness is granted only for the sake of Christ's blood. And then the last question is, what is the meaning of that significant limiting clause, as we have forgiven our debtors? The catechism answers, we answer then, that we ask for the forgiveness of our sins, of our debts, that we cannot but show the grace of God in being fully determined and wholeheartedly to forgive our neighbor. So, I proclaim to you then, forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. And then we want to see what is sin, debt, and what is forgiveness. And then, why that limitation as we forgive our debtors. Now, as far as this matter of sin is concerned, beloved, we take note of the two versions in which this petition comes to us. The one given in Matthew and the other in Luke 11. Matthew 6, Luke 11. So in Matthew 6, we find the word that is properly translated by a commonly used English word, debts. In Luke, we find the word that in the Bible is most generally used for sins. And that word denotes an aiming of the wrong mark, missing the mark, and striving after a wrong purpose. Again, a missing of the mark. This implies that God has created us to have an aim, to have a purpose in life. We must have a purpose to strive for, a reason to do things, an inner motive to act, and to act rightly. God sets before us the mark of which we must always aim, at which we must always aim. That mark is the highest end of all things for which we must consciously and willingly strive every day. For what we strive for is then the glory, the honor of God. In our whole life, in our thinking and willing, in our desires and aspirations, in our speech and in our actions, in our personal life and in all our relationships, we have the calling to strive for the glory of God. So that's why the Westminster Confession, first question and answer to the question, what is the chief end of man? The answer is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. For this is the only end, the only goal, which we must always make our aim. That means that we must always be out to love the Lord our God. With all our heart, with all our soul, and with all our mind. The word for sin then means that the sinner is missing the mark. And he is not missing it by accident or ignorance, but willfully and deliberately. For by nature, he is an enemy of God. And he will not seek his glory by nature. He deliberately aims at something else, his own glory, the satisfaction of the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. That then is sin. Whatever form sin may take in a deeper sense, it always means an unwillingness to glorify God, to think of him from day to day, from moment to moment. To love him from the heart. And therefore, a deliberate intent to aim at another mark, at the wrong mark, to strive for something else than that glory of God. Now this is closely connected with the meaning of the word for debts, which we find then in Matthew. For sin is debt, a debt we owe to God. It is guilt. By not reaching the mark in all our life, we become indebted to God. We do not meet our obligations towards him, the living God. And the more higher we pile up our debts, then also we come to the conclusion that we cannot do otherwise, and we come never to pay off that debt. We become guilty and liable to punishment by not paying it off. Now in this fifth petition then, we ask God to forgive us all our debts. What does that actually mean? We ask God to do something with our sins, with our debts. We ask him to forgive them. That is, to dismiss them, to send them away. And that makes forgiveness, beloved, a wonderful matter. When we pray for the forgiveness of sins, when we implore our God and Father in Christ to dismiss our debts, in other words, to cancel them, but then we ask him not to impute them to us, to hold them against us, because of missing the mark, have trampled his glory underfoot, and always violated his good and holy law. And we ask him then to cancel them. And we do not ask God only to cancel out our debts, but we also ask him to consider us righteous in Jesus Christ, to consider us as obedient children, as children who have never transgressed against any of God's commandments. So this petition to dismiss our debts implies that God will not at all be angry with us anymore for having missed the high mark of our calling, that is, to glorify, to honor his name. Oh yes, we know that our sins are effect. We are aware that God is terribly displeased with all sin. But we ask him then to dismiss our sins from his mind, that he will never be angry with us. In this petition we ask for God's favor, for his loving kindness. We ask for his grace, that undeserved favor. We ask for his blessed friendship. Forgiveness means that God our Father does not deal with us as we sinners deserve in his wrath, but that he treats us as righteous in his eternal favor. For in his wrath, he must of necessity curse us with eternal death. That's what we deserve. But in his favor, he will bless us with a life that never ends. Beloved, in this fifth petition, we ask the Lord our God for the complete forgiveness of all our sins. And no matter how atrocious those sins may have been, and even of a public gross nature. In this connection, we should note that the word sin and debt stand in the plural. In Matthew 6 verse 12, we read, forgive us our debts. And in Luke 11 verse 4, we read, forgive us our sins. And in both cases, the term denoting our transgressions stand, indeed, in the plural. Beloved, that's most significant. The plural denotes the truth that we commit many, many sins. Sins of our whole being, of our entire nature and life, because we are basically selfish individuals. There are also secret sins, sins of the mind, sins of the will, sins even that are hidden in our subconscious mind. Thinking of Psalm 19, verse 12, where we read, "Who can discern his errors? Clear me from hidden faults." Now, quite often, we show the very opposite of what lives in our mind. Quite often we succeed in hiding our evil thoughts and desires, but often these secret sins come out into the open in the way we speak, in the way we behave, in the way we reach out to each other as brothers and sisters in the Lord. That there is a lack of love, a lack of concern, a lack of care. There are then many sins of the tongue, as we know, which are so vividly described in James 3. Of these sins, we are guilty. Sins of profanity, the lack of confessing God's name, sins of boasting, lying, slander, ruining the name of our brothers and sisters, of our neighbor. And then there are the sins of the deed, by which we violate the whole law and every one of its precepts. And to these many sins, they are more than the hairs of our head. The fifth petition refers to this with the plural, with debts and sins. The plural, beloved, also stresses the need to ask forgiveness for concrete sins, specific sins, the ones that are known to us, and of which the Holy Spirit made us conscious by His Word. Now, yes, it is easy enough to ask for forgiveness in general terms, to ask God to forgive all our iniquity, to forgive us all our sins. Yet then we deal with it as a general concept of sin without any specific content. And then there is actually nothing personal in our prayer. However, such is not the meaning of this fifth petition. It teaches us that we ask forgiveness for concrete individual transgressions which we have committed and perhaps still do commit. In the spirit of this fifth petition, we ask forgiveness for having violated the fifth commandment. Specific commandments. In this connection, think of that list of transgressions as we have it in the form for the celebration of the Lord's Supper. Something that we should look at more often than just at the day that they are read in church. But I do not only ask, beloved, forgiveness for specific sins, which I have committed in thought, word, and deed, but I ask the Lord God also not to impute to me my basic depravity, depravity, the evil which still clings to us. We pray for the forgiveness of our total depravity. We confess that the very corruption of our nature is our guilt, and that we are responsible for it. God created us good, as you know. He created us holy and righteous, so that we in every way could make Him visible as His image, could truly be His representative in all that we were called to do on earth. And ever since we rejected the God of paradise, as mankind, we have become natural sinners, people who sin every day and every moment of the day. And therefore we do not say, "Father, last week we sinned, or yesterday we sinned, or this morning we sinned, please forgive." But we say, "Father, we are sinning all the time. We are sinning at every moment, even during our prayers. Because we do not pray consciously, realizing whom we address and what we have to confess. Please dismiss our debts from your book and clothe us with the righteousness of Christ your Son. Grant us through His unspeakable wonder of what He has accomplished in time and history, specifically on that cross, grant us then the complete forgiveness of all our sins." Well, beloved, that brings us then to the second part of this fifth petition that contains a very serious limiting clause, as we have forgiven our debtors. The Lord has not added this clause to provide a basis for us, a basis for Him, to forgive us our sins. We do not make ourselves worthy in any way. God's act of forgiving finds its basis only, as we know, in the once-for-all sacrifice of Christ Jesus, who took our place and lived our life from the cradle to the grave. Still, if you ask whether this clause means that God will not forgive our sins unless we forgive those who sin against us, well, then the answer is an emphatic yes. It means exactly that. It means nothing else. That's indeed the seriousness of that second part, second clause. God gives us the grace of forgiveness only, not on the ground or on the condition, but as we forgive one another. The Lord Jesus specifically emphasized this point after he had taught us this Lord's Prayer. Where he ended up, right after it, he said, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive yours. But if you do not forgive men their sins, their trespasses, your Father will not forgive yours." And in the previous chapter, beloved, the Lord had already made it clear in Matthew 5 that no gift offering would be accepted by him unless he or she lives in peace with the neighbor. Unless he has made up with his brother or sister. And this truth is driven home most emphatically in a well-known parable of the unmerciful servant, which the Lord himself applies in these well-known words, "So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from the heart." So according to the content, beloved, of this parable, the Apostle Peter has been asking a very practical question, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him?" As many as 7 times. It's clear that Peter considers himself rather liberal when he proposes to forgive his brother 7 times. But the Lord answered him, "I do not say to you 7 times, but 77 times. That means always. The meaning is, as you can see, that we must keep on forgiving each other. And when they come to us and confess what they did wrong against us, we must always forgive him or her. And the parable of the unmerciful servant is a concrete illustration of this spiritual fact. The parable then discloses that the relation of the servant to his Lord in the parable is like the relationship of man to God. Men receive their all from God, as you know, their talents and powers and means and all their possessions. And with it all, man is never anything else than a servant, something you better remember from day to day, and that we are duty-bound to serve God in love. The parable makes it clear that we are all debtors. And when God begins to judge, to reckon with every one of us, to take account of what we have done, not one of us will be able to go free, not by nature. Now, the sum mentioned in the parable actually constitute $1 million, something that no one is able to pay back. It emphasizes the immensity of our guilt before God, a guilt which we can never hope to repay. Yes, how could we, who are born in sin and misery, how could we ever pay anything back to satisfy a holy and righteous God? We owe all to God all the time and can never pay any debt back. We are indeed dead in sin and trespasses. That's why we needed a Savior. That's why Christ came to live our life for us. So in view then of this, the debtor of the parable shows nothing but ingratitude. He's an example of the reprobate, of the unbeliever. He does not show any sorrow over sin. On the contrary, he's only afraid of punishment. Fear of being sold motivates him. He does not ask for mercy, not ask for forgiveness, but only for time to pay all the debt he owes to his Lord. The unmerciful servant, beloved, represents a man in sin without true repentance, who is still self-righteous, promising to do better, and to make good in the future for his present debts, but in the meantime, he does not truly ask for the forgiveness in the blood of Christ. And this man is tested today to see if he has really tasted the depth of his sin. Have you really experienced the grace necessary to overcome them, to have that forgiveness of sins? It is clear then, if we do not forgive others, then we prove that we have never realized the depth of our own sins. Then we have never tasted the wondrous grace of God ourselves. Then we have never realized that what other people owe us is most insignificant in view of the great debt that we owe to God, and which He in Christ is most pleased, most ready to forgive. Yeah, when our debtors desire forgiveness, are sorry for their sins committed against us, and confess their wrongdoings, maybe the gossip, the slander, speaking out of turn, saying something very negative about us, that we forgive them on the spot, immediately, without any more ado. Only in a way of repentance and confession can we obtain that forgiveness from God, as we know, and only in that same way can we forgive one another. Still, there is more to be said. Perhaps we are very much inclined to agree with this procedure, and being rather of an unforgiving character, we decide to wait until the brother actually comes to us and confesses his sin, humbles himself before us. Well, if that is our attitude, then we haven't understood the depth of God's kind of forgiving. For God did not wait until we came to Him. But, as you know, He came to us while we were enemies, dead in sin and trespasses. And realizing this, we cannot afford to wait. But we must seek the offending brother and seek to bring him to repentance. And we will do so in view of his salvation. His salvation in mind. And make it clear to him that we want to forgive him. And as soon as possible. And that we want to do so completely. That's how we express our thankfulness. That's why we express our thankfulness for the grace of God that comes every day to us. That grace that covers our whole life. The second clause then, beloved, means that we forgive each other continuously, as there is never an end to God's forgiveness for us. Neither is there be an end to our forgiving. God's mercy, as we know, is without limit. It is all fueled of everything in Christ. So should ours be. We must always be ready to forgive the brother that repents, that makes it clear that he is sorry for the wrongs committed against us. And we will always do so for the sake of Christ our Savior, because it's an opportunity to express our gratitude to Him. For He is the one that motivates us to reach out to each other, to keep each other as part of the body of Christ. Now, in ourselves, we will not be able to pull it off. But when we think of what He has done for us, we will forgive, without a doubt. Then we will deny ourselves, humble ourselves, and then we will be the least. That is then this important matter of forgiveness, to have no confidence in ourselves, but only confidence in the blood and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the ground and the only ground on which we forgive. And He is the reason why we are always ready to forgive others. So, beloved, don't you agree that we pray this petition often thoughtlessly, superficially? And yet it is only in a measure that we truly and consciously send this petition to the throne of God's grace that we can taste the joy of forgiveness, complete forgiveness. It's a fact of life, and that we then exclaim with the psalmist, "Blessed is the man whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord imputes no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no longer deceit." So may the Lord then teach us to pray from day to day in sincerity and in truth. Now pray, "Our Father, forgive us our debts, as even as we have forgiven our debtors." Amen.